I have to say before I begin the lesson, Lauren made a very apt observation about our song leaders. But I have to tell you this. This morning's songs are the very antithesis of the lesson. You'll see what I mean. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" The fact of the matter is that Jesus acknowledged that the devil has a kingdom. And this is shown by not only our text, but throughout the scriptures, that he has rule, he reigns, and that there is a sphere of his rule. As Jesus pointed out here in verse 25 of this context, Satan does not fight against himself. He knows that if he fights against himself, that it's going to defeat him. And, of course, his works are carried on in a seemingly contradictory way sometimes, but the fact of the matter is they all harmonize with what he does to oppose God on every turn. As we look at the kingdom of Satan, we understand that this king has various names. And the various names that he has are sometimes such names as Apollyon in Greek or Abaddon in Hebrew, which both of these mean destroyer. And we see this used in Revelation 9, verse 11. They had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. We also find the name Beelzebub associated with him, who is described as the prince of devils in Matthew 12:24. The Pharisees heard it. They said, "This fellow," speaking of Jesus, "does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." We see he is also referred to as Belial, which literally means worthless. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, Paul writes, "What accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" Most commonly, we find him referred to as the devil, which literally the word devil means slanderer. Slanderer. In Matthew 4:1, as an example, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He is also referred to as Satan. Now, the word Satan simply means adversary. In the Gospel according to Luke, the 22nd chapter and verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, all of these are just, I just put one scripture with each of these, but there are many scriptures that could use to see this case of the name being used, these names being used to describe the devil or Satan. And we understand that by this, it's referring to, these words are referring to a specific character. And we look at his character as it is described, first of all, Jesus saying, that, or John saying, that he sinned from the beginning. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now all we have to do is open up our Bibles to the first book, Genesis, do a little bit of reading in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, and we see just exactly what John is talking about. Our very first encounter with him as he manifests himself in the form of a serpent found him telling lies, trying to deceive Eve in the garden, which he was successful at. And as a result of him deceiving Eve and consequently Adam following suit, what do we find? Well, we find man put out of the garden. We find man separated from the tree of life. And you know the consequence of that. If they cannot partake of the tree of life, which was in the midst of the garden, they will die. they will die. And indeed, in the course of time, they did. And so did their offspring. And guess what? It ain't stopped yet. Because we're still dying today. All because Satan sinned from the beginning. We also see, as we found in the garden, he tempts people to sin. Notice in Matthew 4 and verse 3, Matthew records when the tempter came to him, and that is referring to his temptation in the wilderness, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." That's Satan's tactics, his temptation. The inspired writer in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5 acknowledges this. He said, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith." Why? Why were you worried about it, Paul? "Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." What does that say? Well, it means that Paul recognized the power that Satan has to tempt people, to draw them away. Go back and read Genesis again and you'll see what we're talking about. Satan didn't just walk up to Eve and say, "Well, I'm the devil and I'm the adversary of God and I'm going to get you to follow me, okay?" No, he didn't do that. The first thing he did was cast doubt in her mind about what God had told them. Don't you know that the reason God told you that is he knows that if you eat that fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you'll be just like him. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. He wants to keep you under his thumb, see? "Why, you know, maybe that is it," she says. "Maybe that's why he doesn't want us to eat that. And after all, it looks good. And I'll bet it tastes good too." You see how Satan works? And Paul knew that. He was worried about the church in Thessalonica. Why? Because he's afraid the tempter might have slipped in there and might have drawn some of them away. And notice his statement in the last part of verse 5. "And our labor might be in vain." All the work they had done to help these people find salvation through Jesus Christ might be out the window if the tempter got a hold of them. And he was worried about that. And, well, he should have been. But Satan also is characterized as practicing deception. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And he actually goes back to the same thing we were just talking about. "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I've often said it, and I'll keep saying it as long as I'm privileged to speak. If you take the Bible and simply read it and take it for what it says, and you don't have someone to help you misunderstand it, it's not that difficult. I can tell you about so many different cases that I've been apprised of through the years of people who had no one to teach them, but they had a Bible. And they picked that Bible up and they started reading. And then they started looking for someone who did what that Bible said. They didn't look for some church. They didn't look for some denomination. They wanted to find people who were doing what the Bible said. Isn't that amazing? Now, why was that so easy? Because you need help to misunderstand it. And guess what? Satan is standing by to give you all the help you need. In fact, more than you need sometimes. Because he doesn't want you to understand it. He wants your mind to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And one of the ways, by the way, that he does this is noted over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and down at verse 14. "No wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Yeah. Satan disguises himself. He wants you to think that he is a follower of God. He wants you to think that he loves God. And he's going to show you how to love God too. Only he's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. You have to watch out for him. But we already mentioned this in passing, but I want to look at it just a little bit closer as we look at his character. And that is that he is a murderer and a liar. If you look over at John chapter 8 and verse 44, these are the words of our Lord. Look at it carefully. He says to the people there, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." You know, it's no small matter when someone accuses me of being a liar. No small matter. Because what they're saying is that my father is Satan. And I adamantly deny that. And this is Satan's characteristic. He will not hesitate to lie to accomplish his purpose. We all live in the world. We have to deal with people at the workplace. We have to deal with people at the grocery store. Some of you have to deal with people at school, things like this. And you know that there's a lot of people running around this world today who play fast and loose with the truth. In other words, they don't care whether what they say is true or not. If it serves their purpose, they're going to say it. You know, it used to be that was reserved for used car salesmen and politicians. But it's kind of caught on now. People seem to think that everyone can do it. And you know what? They're playing right into the devil's hand. They're playing right into his hand. And, of course, we would be amiss if we forgot to mention one of his names was Adversary. And he is man's adversary. Only Peter characterizes him in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 as being like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, every time I see these pictures that people have taken of these mountain lions walking around in their backyard, I think about this. And I think to a very much greater degree, Satan's just like that. You know, he's going around seeking whom he may devour. We have to be on guard at all times. That's why Peter says, be sober and be vigilant. Be sober and be vigilant. Otherwise, Satan might get you. But something that is a real problem with some people is recognizing that from a biblical perspective, Satan or the devil whatever you want to use the term to describe him is pictured as a personal being. Now let me explain that I do not mean he is a man. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, he has character, he is a person in the sense that he is not just a thing. Or an idea, or an attitude. That's not the way he's pictured in the Scriptures. If you ever had any question about that, go back and read the book of Job. Those are in your daily Bible reading, you know what I'm talking about. Go back and read about Satan in the book of Job. Satan has names, and Satan has characteristics. He is said, in fact, in Jude 9, to have disputed with the archangel Michael. And a thing doesn't do that. An attitude doesn't do that. He is a personage, if you will. His dominion, or the sphere of his rule, is described in various terms in the pages of inspiration. He is pictured as the ruler of this world. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world." This was whenever the disciples had been sent out to preach and they came back. And he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler," the King James and American Standard Version have the word prince here, "ruler or prince of this world will be cast out." What is he saying here? The power is now manifest to put Satan in his place. That's what he's saying. He had pretty much free reign, as we see him pictured throughout the Old Testament and his dealings with God in the Old Testament. But now, since Jesus has come, he is under control. How? Through Jesus. You say, well, why does he still have so much power? Because people don't recognize that there's a way to defeat him. That's why. They're too busy serving him rather than defeating him. He is also described as the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 1, "You," that is the brethren there at Ephesus, "he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." What does he say here? Well, this prince of the power of the air that he's talking about here is connected with the course of the world. He is connected with the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Who is he describing here? He's describing Satan. He's describing the devil. But you know, there is actually a record that tells us that Satan claimed the dominion of the whole world for his own. Did you know that? Yeah. In Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, in the temptation of our Lord, the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, worship before me, all will be yours." That's right. Satan claimed dominion over the whole world. Now, when we wonder sometimes about why the world is so filled with hatred and with murder and with wars and all these horrendous things that are going on, just go back and read this. You know who's responsible for that? Satan. The power is available to defeat him. The power exists to put him in his place. But the majority of the world kind of like serving him. And they don't necessarily all serve him the same way. But you know, that brings us to this point, and that is his subjects. His subjects would be the whole world, as 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Jesus, remember in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil." He has children. But what about his subjects? Well, his subjects are pictured in John 8 and verse 34 as being in bondage. Look at it carefully here. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." You give yourself to sin, you give yourself to the devil. You become his slave. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, "That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Those are his subjects. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. 4. By whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. When you allow Satan to take control of your life, you are under bondage to Satan. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, what are you going to do about it? The power is available to overpower Satan. Now, you say, well, what does he do to hold on to his subjects? I mean, how can people be happy serving Satan? Look at what's going on because of Satan. Do they like having to lock their doors at night and worry about somebody breaking in? Do they like having to lock their cars every time they get out of them? Do they like being afraid to walk down a dark street at night? Nope, they don't, actually. They don't. But they aren't willing to take the steps necessary to overpower the one to whom they're in bondage. That's the problem. And more so, they kind of like the way he holds on to them by the pleasures of sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul describes those who are part of this dangerous time that is ahead as traitors, headstrong, haughty, and listen to this, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Look at the world in which we live. What is it that people seek most? Pleasure. And they'll seek it wherever they can get it. That's how Satan holds on to them. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 talks about Moses, who incidentally was brought up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and who, by rights, someday could claim to be the Pharaoh. But you know what it says about him? He refused to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I don't know how many of you have spent time reading or studying about ancient Egypt, but I want to tell you something. Those folks knew how to have a good time. They knew how to get wealth. And they knew how to really, you know, waller in it, if you will. I guess that's a southern term. But anyway, you know what I mean. They knew how to do that. And here is Moses right smack dab in the middle of it. And what did he choose to do? He chose to go out there and be part of those slaves. He chose to suffer with them. Why? Because he realized that whatever pleasure that he might derive from his position in Egypt was only passing. It's here and it's gone. And you know, I think about that so often with the pleasures of sin that are offered by Satan in the world today. They're only here for a moment, then they're gone. And I mean, from the very most seemingly benign thing to the most profound thing. They're only here for a moment and then they're gone. Why then would you want to give yourself to Satan just for the passing pleasures of sin? Well, another thing he does to hold on to his subjects, he blinds them to the truth. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What's Satan done? He said, No. Don't look at that. You keep your eyes focused over here on me. Because if you were to turn away from me and start looking at this, you might find out that there's something better. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to be totally focused and dedicated to serving me. And that's what that's saying right there. That's what it's saying. And, as Jesus pointed out in the parable of the soils, and I know you're probably thinking, no, it's the parable of the sower. No, it's really the parable of the soils, okay? In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, Jesus is explaining the parable. It says the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Yeah, that's how he holds on to his subjects. He tries to turn their attention away from God's word, the seed that is sown in their heart. He draws them in another direction, because if they dwell on this too much, that seed is going to take root and he's going to have to really work hard. But don't worry, he's up to it. And he'll keep doing it. As Peter pointed out, his system of religion. And you say, well, hold it a minute now. His system of religion, yeah, his system of religion is designed to meet man's desire for worship. We've talked about this many times, that by design, man is a worshiping creature. We find that men have worshiped rocks, men have worshiped trees, men have worshiped the sun and the moon and just about every other thing you can imagine. Why? Because man, by nature, is a worshiping being. Yet Satan, being the god of this world that we noticed in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, has his own style of worship too. In fact, he even has a synagogue. Have you ever read about that? Revelation 2 and verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Yeah. Satan's got his own assemblies going on. Now they may claim to be something else, but they're serving Satan. He has his own synagogues. And 2 Corinthians 11:15 points out that he has ministers serving him too. That's right. His ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. That's right. And he has doctrines to be preached. 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2. The Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Yeah, he has his own doctrines. And notice in this reading, this is promulgated by deceiving spirits. That's right. Deceiving spirits. He may teach man that he may do what God has forbidden and do it without divine retribution. Just as we've noticed in the garden in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. It is not necessary for you to do what God said. Don't worry about it. You can get away with it. And guess what? His doctrine includes the no hell clause. There is no hell to be avoided. Yeah, that's right. Yet Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, these will go away, are said to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I tend to go with that because Jesus said that. And it would be just like Satan to say, well, it just isn't true. Again, in Matthew 23 and verse 33, we find the words of our Lord, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Do you think Jesus believed there was such a place? Certainly sounds like. By the way, Jesus in the New Testament talked more about hell than anybody else. Did you know that? Go in there and look sometime. And to say that Jesus believed that there was no such thing as hell is incredible. It doesn't even make good nonsense. Jesus knew there was such a place. And, of course, Satan's going to come along and tell us all, well, you're going to get another chance anyway. Don't worry about it. You know, after you die, you can come around again. You know, maybe get it better the next time. Or, don't worry, after you die, your family who's left behind can pay a priest to pray you out of purgatory. So don't worry about it. Everything will be fine. That's the doctrine of demons. That's the doctrine of the devil. You don't read about that in the pages of inspiration. In fact, in the pages of inspiration, we read that each one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. Romans 14 and verse 12. We read in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. That's it. No second chances. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When you leave your body, you're going to give an account for what you did in it. I don't know how to make that any plainer. But of course, we all know that the devil has sacrifices as a part of his religion. Idolatrous worship included sacrifices, even little babies burned to death in the arms of Molech. Yeah, that's Satan at work, folks. That's Satan at work. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, Paul says, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Matthew 15 and 9, and vain, Jesus says, do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's right. That's why they're doing those things. And incidentally, he also has a cup and he has a table. In 1 Corinthians 10, and I got that over here. Nope, I forgot that one, and I apologize to you. I got carried away here in a hurry to get to the next point. But in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. In other words, you can't be over here giving obeisance to Satan and then think you can give proper obeisance to Jesus at the same time. You got to make a choice. Got to make a choice. But here's what we want to get down to, and that is deliverance from Satan. And there is deliverance from Satan through Calvary. The purpose of Christ's advent into this world was to bring about salvation for man. Romans 16 and verse 20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see what I said? The power to overcome Satan has already come. It's here. It's here already. And deliverance, as I said, through Calvary, means that his deliverance is effected by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 1:11 first. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, in whom we, as in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. There it is right there. That's victory over Satan. Now, what then is the plan by which we might be delivered? Well, it's not that complicated. It requires faith that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He said, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And if you believe that with all of your heart, then you have complied with that command that he gives to us. And we also find that in Acts 17 and 30, all men everywhere are commanded to what? To repent. Change your mind. Why? Because now I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That changes everything. It changes my whole way of thinking about life. And now I'm going to set about to make my mind the way it should be instead of being over here serving Satan. Because now I can see the light over here. Satan didn't want me to see that before. How do people know what's in your heart? Through confession of faith in Jesus. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then what? Well, on Pentecost, when the people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The command given to them was, "Repent," which we've already covered, "and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Victory over Satan. Do you hear that? Victory over Satan. The reason we have sin is because we have given ourselves in obedience to Satan. Now we have a chance to get victory over that. But with all of this at our disposal, some are still going to want to remain in the kingdom of Satan. And they need to be impressed with the fact that to remain in his kingdom ensures punishment. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's the words of Jesus. That's the words of Jesus. If we serve him here, the fact is that we will dwell with him hereafter. Revelation 20 and verse 10, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Before you decide to be content, to remain in the condition you're in, I want you to ponder the words of the hymn that has been selected for us to sing in just a moment. Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Is it really worth it for you to go on living for yourself and in sin when you realize just exactly someday what it's going to cost you? And there's no avoiding it. There's no avoiding it. Have you counted the cost that your soul may be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own? What have you got? Nothing. When life is over, you leave it all behind. It ain't going to matter. Think seriously about this. And remember the things that we have discussed whereby we might have victory over Satan, where we might be able to overcome him every day of our lives and know for sure when this life is through that we don't have to worry about this.